From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Wade is in the house ready to answer your questions. If you'd like to give us a call, we'd love to have it. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. Or you can text your question. Text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response. Text us your first name and your question, message, and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams. Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, our very own Father of Mercy, Father Wade Menezes, how are you?
I'm doing great, Jack. How are you doing?
Terrific, thanks. You know, it's funny, I was thinking as I was perusing your springboard topic for today that in my home and native land where I was raised in the St. Louis metropolitan area, you can just take a tour of the Catholic high schools, most of which were single gender when I was growing up, and you could do sort of a driving tour of the Catholic high schools in St. Louis and learn most of the dogmas of the faith between Assumption, every dogma of the faith has a high school named after it in St. Louis, it seems like. But unfortunately, I'm afraid that really the name of a high school is how many people identify with those dogmas.
Yeah, that's right. And that's very important. You know, these are doctrines of the faith. They're part of the sacred deposit of faith, which is upheld by scripture, tradition, and the magisterium. And we have a beautiful, beautiful feast coming up, the Ascension of our Lord into heaven, 40 days after Easter, traditionally celebrated on Thursday, because Thursday ends up being the 40th day after Easter Sunday. But in the United States, we see it celebrated on the following Sunday after that Thursday, which is the 40th day after Easter. And so I want to talk a little bit about Ascension as a feast and what's it all about, you know? So on Thursday, May 9th or Sunday, May 12th, here in the United States, depending on what diocese you're in, we will celebrate the great solemnity of the Ascension of Jesus Christ, ascending into heaven. And it's really a feast day about so many wonderful things. First, in the Ascension, we find the completion of our Lord's earthly mission, right? Which tradition holds was for some 33 years on earth, three of which were public. Likewise, these very three public years of his ministry are so beautifully recalled in the luminous mysteries of the Rosary. And so those are completed, right? His baptism in the Jordan by his cousin John the Baptist, his self-manifestation of his divinity as the God-man at the wedding feast of Cana, the proclamation of the kingdom of God and the call to conversion of hearts is the third luminous mystery, his transfiguration atop what tradition calls Mount Tabor, which is the same mountain where he gave the Beatitudes, even though that is not specifically listed in Scripture, that's where he was transfigured. Many of the church fathers cite that mountain, Mount Tabor, as that site for the transfiguration. And then fifthly and lastly, the fifth luminous mystery, the institution of the Holy Eucharist. So just prior to his ascension now, we have all of these beautiful luminous mysteries celebrated. So second, with Jesus' ascension to heaven, the Paschal mystery is completed, that four-event event of our Lord's passion, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven by which he redeems and saves us. And this after his 40 days of appearing in his post-resurrection accounts. And so our redemption is accomplished through the ascension of our Lord. Third, with this feast, we have Christ ascending to be seated definitively at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He will not be seen again in his human nature, stature, and form until his second coming at the end of time. But what I want to focus on now during this springboard topic, Jack, is a fourth important point, and it's the fact that through our Lord's ascension in his human nature, our Lord opens up our own path in our own human nature, body, and soul into the heavenly sanctuary, eternal beatitude, the beatific vision, heaven for all eternity for the human person. Because our Lord has ascended into heaven, Jack, this shows that Jack can one day be in heaven. This shows that Father Wade can one day be in heaven, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Our human nature has entered into heaven by way of our Lord's ascending there. Pope St. Leo the Great says the ascension is not only about our Lord's divinity ascending into heaven, but also about our humanity being admitted to seat itself at the right hand of the Father in heaven. St. Augustine says, "For although he ascended alone, we also ascend because we are in him by grace." And then one form of the general intercessions for the Ascension Mass reads, "King of glory, through your ascension, you took with you our frail humanity to be glorified in heaven." And another part of the Mass, a special insert during the Roman Canon, the Eucharistic Prayer 1, makes special mention of our weak human nature being made for glory. And the Collect Prayer for the Ascension Mass, Jack, says these words, "For the ascension of Christ is our exaltation," right? Because his human nature, which was just like ours in every way but sin, entered heaven, so can our human nature enter heaven. Indeed, for those who remain faithful to one day be reunited with their bodies and souls together in heaven for all eternity. Preface of Easter number 2, titled New Life in Christ, says, "Through him, Christ, the children of light rise to eternal life, and the halls of the heavenly kingdom are thrown open to the faithful." I love that image. Through him, Christ, the children of light rise to eternal life, and the halls of the heavenly kingdom are thrown open to the faithful. So the main point here is that we are indeed made for heaven, right? And the ascension reminds us of this fact, that our gaze is to be fixed on Christ's human nature in glory in heaven, even as we labor tirelessly for him now in this present age, while still living in this broken, wounded world, resultant to the fall of our first parents, of course. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has the human heart ever conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." A highlight of what is to come in heaven, in the beatific vision, in eternal beatitude. And Hebrews 1:13 says, "But to what angel has God ever said, 'Sit at my right hand'? Rather, only the human person has been given this right in human nature through the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is seated definitively at the right hand of his Father." Pope Francis says the ascension of Jesus into heaven acquaints us with this deeply consoling reality on our journey, that in Christ, true God and true man, our own humanity was taken to God. Christ opened the pathway for us. If we entrust our life to Christ, if we let ourselves be guided by him, we are certain to be in safe hands, indeed in the hands of the Savior himself. And Pope Benedict XVI once wrote these beautiful words, Jack, "It would be a mistake to interpret the ascension as the temporary absence of Christ from the world until he comes again at his second coming. Rather, we go to heaven to the extent that we go to Christ and enter into him even now while still living on earth." That's pretty powerful. And so some beautiful quotes about the ascension, which again, we celebrate, depending on what diocese you're in, the 40th day after Easter, this coming Thursday, May 9th, in a couple days, or this coming Sunday, the 12th. By the way, we are quickly approaching the beautiful 9-day novena in honor of the Holy Spirit for Pentecost Sunday. If you want it to end the day before Pentecost Sunday, which is Sunday the 19th, you would begin the novena on this Friday coming now in a few days on the 10th and end it on Saturday the 18th. But if you want it to end on Pentecost Sunday itself, you would begin it Saturday the 11th, this coming Saturday, and it will end properly on the solemnity itself of Pentecost. So your choice, the stronger tradition in the church is to end the novena the day before the feast or solemnity. So again, in that case, you would want to start on Friday the 10th and end on Saturday the 18th. But you are most welcome to begin on Saturday the 11th and end it on Sunday the 19th. So I want some callers today to give a witness about their devotion to the ascension of our Lord and what it means to them, maybe a conversion process they went through. And they're contemplating heaven more and more through that conversion process. Or maybe you're going to be doing a novena to the Holy Spirit leading up to Pentecost Sunday on Sunday the 19th. Give us a call today on Open Line Tuesday.
It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
So, Father Wade, do you think when Steve Jobs invented the Apple TV, he had EWTN in mind?
I choose
to believe that he did.
Okay, well, that's great. The fact is, it can now happen.
That's exactly right, because the Apple TV allows you to instantly stream your favorite EWTN television and radio shows all right through your television set. All you need is a high-speed internet connection, a television, and an Apple TV player. You can find all the details at EWTN.com/radio. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. And Father, I have to apologize that I didn't genuflect when you entered the room today, acknowledging your recent academic achievements.
Well, that's okay. I'll let it pass this time. But thank you for your kind mentioning of that. I want to give a shout out to Father Peter Kusser, the president rector of my alma mater, Holy Apostles College and Seminary in Cromwell, Connecticut, and also to the Chancellor, Father Martin Rooney. Both men are members of the Missionaries of the Holy Apostles, the MSAs, and they had me come in this year, just last weekend, to give the commencement address to the 2024 graduating class, and they also honored me, and I mean that word sincerely. I was very, very humbled by this, Jack. They honored me with an honorary doctorate in moral theology for my constant upholding of the church's moral teachings through modern means of media communication, such as television and radio and publishing, and also with my preaching with the Fathers of Mercy. So just a shout out to Father Peter Kusser, again, the president rector, Father Martin Rooney, the chancellor, and to the wonderful and tremendous staff at Holy Apostles College and Seminary. I invite our listeners and viewers this hour live, Jack, to go to the Fathers of Mercy Facebook page for some posted photographs of the festivities this past weekend for the commencement exercises at Holy Apostles College and Seminary. And I'm like, Jack, where did the years go, right? I entered Holy Apostles 28 years ago in fall of 96. I graduated in spring of 2000. That's 24 years ago. So it was truly a homecoming. I've only been there a couple times since I graduated in May of 2000, 24 years ago, in that my missionary travels took me there, so I was able to go by there a couple times. I think it's only been twice, however, so this was my third time back since graduation, and I was truly honored and truly humbled, not only to speak to the 2024 graduating class, but also to be honored with that doctorate.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Wide open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. While we get these phone calls lined up, let's talk Portugal. How about that?
Sure. Let's talk Portugal. What's your question?
So we have a question here from Elizabeth, and she says, "Dear Father Wade, hope this finds you well. We just returned from a marvelous trip to Portugal. You are right to be so proud of your heritage. We have never met more kindly and loving people as we did there. The food and scenery was spectacular. We, of course, went to Fatima. I don't know as much about Fatima as I would like to. There are thousands of books written about Fatima. Can you recommend one that will relate the story of the three Pastorinos and Our Lady's apparitions? We would appreciate your recommendation. We hope to go back to Portugal, and having read a good all-around book about them would be very helpful.
Yes, I have two that I'd like to recommend. One is by Father Andrew Apostoli, and I believe it's called Fatima for Today. I'm looking that up right now just to make sure on that title. Fatima for Today, The Urgent Marian Message of Hope, again by Father Andrew Apostoli, who's now deceased, a member he was of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal. Fatima for Today, The Urgent Marian Message of Hope. And also a wonderful book by layman John Price, who incidentally lives with his family and children, his wife and children, his entire family there near the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament on the actual Shrine Road. And the Prices were dear, dear friends with Father Fox, who was known as the Fatima priest, Father Robert Fox. And so John Price's book would be great too. It's titled The Miracle and the Message, 100 Years of Fatima. I have read both books in their entirety. In fact, I provided an endorsement for John Price's book, The Miracle and the Message, 100 Years of Fatima. And I can truly attest that both books are excellent. Both touch upon not only the prophecies, but the history of the Fatima apparitions themselves, let alone the messages they contain. So again, Fatima for Today by Father Andrew Apostoli, and The Miracle and the Message, 100 Years of Fatima by John Price, P-R-E-I-S-S. Those will be two great texts to get you started on learning more about that beautiful, fully approved Marian apparition at Fatima in 1917. And by the way, I want to let our listeners know, Jack, that this coming May 23rd at the Fathers of Mercy, we will have the EWTN taping crew here, and we will be taping four half-hour episodes on Fatima in a new series that I'm doing titled Our Lady of Fatima, A Modern Message for Modern Times. And it's being taped here at the Fathers of Mercy inside of our beautiful Chapel of Divine Mercy on Thursday, May 23rd, 2024. We're going to tape two half-hour episodes before lunch and two half-hour episodes after lunch. The titles of the four conferences in order are Our Lady of Fatima, A Message of Faith, Our Lady of Fatima, A Message of Culture, Our Lady of Fatima, A Message of Conversion, and Our Lady of Fatima, A Message of Devotion. And again, the overall title is A Modern Message for Modern Times. So I'm holding up the flyer there. We have the flyer available here at the Fathers of Mercy. We can send you one. Just write us at our standard address there at our website at fathersofmercy.com, and we'll put one in the mail to you if you want it, if you live nearby and would like to come in on Thursday, May 23rd for a 6.5 to 7 hour commitment of being in the congregation for the taping of that series for EWTN. Again, Our Lady of Fatima, A Modern Message for Modern Times. And it's on Thursday, May 23rd. We're going to begin at 9:30 and hopefully wrap up by 3:30.
So essentially you're breaking one talk into four parts.
Well, no, that's actually not true. I could see why you would say that though. But no, it's a different take on the overall message of Fatima regarding faith, culture, conversion, and devotion. But I'm looking forward to having a nice crowd here that day. We've had a lot of flyers already picked up. So praise God, we'll get at least 100 or so to be in the studio. In the chapel congregation there.
Hey, listen, I'll tell you, just going to that chapel is worth the visit. Even if you weren't getting the bonus of the Father Wade tapings, the chapel in and of itself is something anybody anywhere near the southeastern Midwest should make it a point of trying to get there at some point, because I've not been to Stockbridge, but it can't have anything on the chapel you all have there, that treasure that you have there in Auburn, Kentucky.
It is a very beautiful building. Thank you, Jack, for those kind words. We have daily Mass Monday through Saturday for the weekdays at 7:30 a.m., and then our Sunday Mass is at 10 a.m., and we have a daily Holy Hour from 4:30 to 5:30, which includes Eucharistic exposition, adoration, and benediction at 5:30. So our daily schedule here at the main generalate house for our Chapel of Divine Mercy is listed at our website, fathersofmercy.com. If you live somewhat nearby and would like to make a one-day commitment for that taping of Our Lady of Fatima, A Modern Message for Modern Times on Thursday, May 23rd, be sure to take a look at our Facebook page. The poster will be there as well. And if it's not immediately found, we'll be sure to have it up by the end of this day and get it up for you. And you can possibly print it out on your home printer and have a copy of it yourself.
To the phones we go. Peter is in San Diego County, California, watching us on YouTube today. Peter, you're on with Father Wade.
Yes, Father, can you hear me?
Yes, yes, sir.
Yes, I thought the question was going through your coordinates, but I guess I ask it directly. You know, when in the Creed says he suffered, was buried, died, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. Again, I never got that clarified. He rose again from the dead.
Yeah, the church fathers address that. Some of the church fathers address that. So while in the tomb, he descended to the abode of the dead, right? He descended to the abode of the dead, which were don't think of actual hell when you think of the abode of the dead. It's those who died in a state of grace, but yet could not enter heaven yet because Christ himself had not yet entered heaven. So during his 3 days in the tomb, he descended to the dead, okay, to the abode of the just, okay, and he came up after visiting them. He came up from them, number one. Then he came up and resurrected from the dead, okay? That's how the church fathers address that again. So he came up from the abode of the dead, and then he came up from the tomb per se and resurrected. So we say he rose again from the dead, because he was already fully alive when he descended down to the abode of the dead. So this is something you can find if you research some of the church fathers. I believe St. Augustine addresses it, and the two Cyrils of Antioch and Alexandria address it. Does that help you out?
Yes, Father, and thank you. Ave Maria. Bring back the Latin Mass.
All right. Well, it's already back. All right. Thank you, brother. God bless you.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. We're talking about the ascension of our Lord on this Open Line Tuesday.
Yeah. You know, Jack, there's a point I want to make about the ascension. You know, all this talk about our Lord's ascension enabling our own human nature, thus our own bodies, like his, to one day definitively enter heaven as well, because he took our nature with him. He took our nature, which was just like ours in every way but sin, into heaven, which tells us, by the way, that heaven is also a definitive place, not just a space, right? It's a definitive place, because his body is fully there. All this talk about the importance of the body and whatnot, what about the question of tragedies and accidents, even sudden ones that come without any warning that maybe take the life instantly of a loved one, huh? These two are part and parcel with the broken, wounded world in which we live. And it's the ascension, Jack, that gives us hope about these tragedies, right? How do these tragedies fit into all of this? That is, into the doctrine of the ascension of our Lord and the exaltedness that human nature is called to. Well, Pope St. Leo the Great, speaking of church fathers, he says this, and this is a direct quote out of the Liturgy of the Hours during the Easter season. He says, quote, "Throughout the whole period between the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord, that is, that 40-day period, God's providence was at work to instill this one lesson into the hearts of the disciples, to set this one truth before their eyes. And it is this, and I will finish what that is when we get back."
833-288-EWTN. Plenty of open phone lines for you and all kinds of time for your phone calls. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade. We'll be right back.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Grab one of these open phone lines, 833-288-EWTN. That's our phone number, 833-288-3986. Next up is, well, actually, never mind, not quite ready yet, 833-288-3986. Got an email here from Andrew, Father Wade, and he says, this seems to go under faith, family, and fellowship, so perhaps Father Menezes may be a good choice to answer this, but I imagine anyone could deal with it. I attended a surprise birthday party for my cousin at a restaurant on Saturday, and it occurred to me that someone may have had to mislead or possibly outright lie to the honoree in order to get the person to go to the restaurant. I suppose one could go as far as kidnap the honoree, but I suspect that would take all the fun out of it. Otherwise, the person could simply say, I don't feel like it, or I have a headache, or even I want to do something else on that day. How far can one legitimately go before crossing the line into sin in order to preserve a surprise?
Well, first question is, you know, it's a question of grave matter versus non-grave matter. This is clearly non-grave matter. Even St. Thomas Aquinas teaches that those who are not do the truth are not to be privy to it, right? So someone who's going to have a surprise birthday party in their honor given them by their loved ones, they don't have a right to the truth that there is indeed going to be a surprise birthday party in their honor, right? No one is to be given to the truth who is doesn't have a right to be privy to that truth. And so on top of that, this is clearly non-grave matter. But it's still a great question because we want to not bear on scrupulosity in this regard. Scrupulosity is simply defined, as Father Mitch says sometimes, as seeing sin where there is no sin, or seeing mortal sin when in reality it's venial sin, or seeing venial sin when in reality it's just a daily fault or weakness, right? And so either way, you know, you want to be cognizant, especially of the question of grave matter or not. And the Church gives us those guides in the Catechism and the wonderful morals section, not only on the differentiation between mortal sin and venial sin and what constitutes each, but also in regards to daily faults and weaknesses that one is really striving to overcome. So hopefully that gives a guide in that regard. But this is clearly something done in jest to celebrate and honor the great gift of life, the great gift of a birth, given by loved ones, whether a spouse or parents or siblings or friends or coworkers, even a surprise party in the break room at work given by your coworkers, you know, who coax you to go in there in a sly kind of way. You know, there's no malice there. It's not a question of malice. It's not a question of another vice working at play here, like envy or jealousy, getting the person to go to the restaurant out of envy or jealousy. No, it's exactly the opposite of those things. So balance in all things. So the via media, virtue is always found in the mean. But I appreciate the good intention of the question, because just as I've said, everything I've just said, there are the opposite extremes of these things that could be very malicious in intent, and we want to be careful to not go that route. I wanted to finish saying, Jack, if I may here, the question about tragedies and accidents, and let's say a loved one dies immediately in a car accident is just one example. How does the ascension of our Lord play into this? Well, it gives us great, great hope, Pope St. Leo the Great says. He says, throughout the whole period between the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord, that is that 40-day period, Providence was at work to instill this one lesson in the hearts of the disciples, to set this one truth before their very eyes. And it is this, that our Lord Jesus Christ, who was truly born, truly suffered, and truly died, should be recognized as truly risen from the dead. And if it happened to him, it can happen to our loved ones at their own particular and thus general judgment, right? Rising again from the dead and entering into heaven for the saved, those who remain faithful to God. But the blessed apostles, together with all the others, had been intimidated by the absolute catastrophe and evil and death of the cross. And so their faith in the resurrection had been uncertain at first, but now they were so strengthened, Jack, by the evident truth that when their Lord ascended into heaven, that far from feeling any sadness, they were filled with great, great joy because of the ascension. So even after the resurrection, there was still some doubt and incredulity there, right? Think of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But once they saw him ascend into heaven, they were no longer sad at all, Pope St. Leo the Great says, but they were filled with great joy. This is the same hope, the same virtue of hope we have of our loved ones, regardless when they die, whether they die suddenly in a tragic accident or whether they die through a slow demise of health, like through cancer. But especially, I would say that the tragic accidents, because we're all caught off so on guard. We're caught off all so on guard on that. That I think that particularly helps those situations, what Pope St. Leo the Great just said. I think it particularly helps, his quote, helps those situations. Because at least if it's a slow demise, while we still have the virtue of hope for that person's entrance into heaven, let's say my mother or my father, who both died from cancer, at least the family was able to prepare for those deaths, and holy deaths they were. They were very holy deaths. Both parents of mine received the last rites, all five elements of the last rites, and the apostolic pardon. And it was a beautiful thing indeed. And so this quote from Pope St. Leo the Great about the ascension, properly speaking, gives us great hope, because we see that even the apostles themselves no longer were sad when it came to the ascension. But even after the resurrection, they still possessed some sadness. And so this is a great truth of ours. Also, how about a little catechesis, Jack, on that Thursday versus the Sunday, and why is ascension bumped? Are we ready for that?
Are you just getting back at me because
no, I honestly
growled.
I honestly. Oh, was that a growl? I thought that was Maggie Mae you brought to the studio today. And she was growling by your feet.
She's a big fan of Ascension Thursday also.
should we tell our audience who Maggie Mae is? I will give you the honor of telling our audience who Maggie Mae is.
Maggie Mae is a twice blessed by Father Wade Menezes Morkey. She is a Yorkshire Terrier Maltese mix. So when you mix two terriers together, you can only imagine what you get.
That you personally, Jack, inherited.
Yes.
At what event?
Yes. At the wedding of myself and Johnette.
Johnette already owned Maggie Mae, and now Jack is the proud papa.
And it should be noted. Should be noted. Maggie Mae is 8 years old now, and during Maggie Mae's first year, on four different occasions, Johnette tried to give Maggie Mae away. She's come a long way.
Well, I don't want people to think that poor Maggie Mae had to be blessed twice because of some, dare I say, some type of puppy exorcism needed, because that's not the case, obviously.
You just incorporated her into the house blessing when you came to our most recent house. Yeah.
That's right. That's exactly right. Okay, so when is the ascension of our Lord celebrated and why? Because we know there's the Thursday option and the Sunday option. Well, the Church's Code of Canon Law includes the ascension of Jesus among the solemn feast days to be observed by the Latin Rite Catholics throughout the Universal Church. The text also remarks that, quote, the Conference of Bishops can abolish certain holy days of obligation or transfer them to a Sunday with the prior approval of the Apostolic See. That's Canon 1246, paragraph 2. So here's the thing. In many places in the United States, for example, we have seen the ascension transferred to the following Sunday after the Thursday, which itself is the 40th day after Easter Sunday. And this for a twofold reason is it moved to Sunday. Number one, first, holy days are to be observed with the same solemnity and regard as a Sunday always is called to be as well. The Catechism of the Catholic Church notes, quote, on Sundays and other holy days of obligation, the faithful are to refrain from engaging in work or activities that hinder the worship owed to God, and partake in the appropriate relaxation of both mind and body. That's Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 2185. Since this is often impossible to do on weekdays, moving the feast to a Sunday makes a great deal of sense. Okay, that's the first reason. But some may ask, why doesn't the Church maintain the feast of the Ascension on Thursday to keep a true 40-day count from the celebration of Easter, but then remove the obligation to attend Mass that day? This leads to the second reason for transferring the feast to a Sunday. Every Sunday is a holy day of obligation. So moving it to Sunday allows bishops to keep it a solemnity, all right? And doing so allows those who cannot attend Mass on Thursday during the week, say because of work duties or work schedules, to share an important common prayer experience on the Sunday itself, which is always considered a holy day of obligation and celebrated with great solemnity as such. And on Ascension Sunday, quote unquote, they would hear the actual proper readings of the Ascension. Not that they couldn't pull them up otherwise and read them online from their dining room table. Of course they could. But it would be nice to hear the readings proclaimed at an actual solemn liturgy. So those are the two reasons. I myself, Jack, I got to admit, I side with you. I'm big on the 40-day count, which is the traditional Thursday, which would be this week, May 9th, this coming Thursday in a couple days, and holding that tradition in the church, keeping it also a holy day of obligation, and just offering some more masses, you know, maybe two masses in the morning, one at midday, and two in the evening, provided there's the priest to do that, if the possibility of doing that, especially
that's a whole
in large
issue.
Yeah, that's a whole other issue. That's right. Especially if it's in a large populated area and it's a large parish with multiple priests, maybe that could be done. You know, one of my parishes I was at this past Lent, they had a 6:30 a.m. Mass for the workers and 8 a.m. Mass that followed. This is Monday through Friday, not Saturday, but Monday through Friday. So 6:30 a.m., 8 a.m., 12:05, and 5:30 in the afternoon. So four beautiful times to try to make it to a daily Mass. If daily Mass fits in your schedule and you'd like to do that, it was wonderful that that inner city parish was able to do that.
Got an email here from Becky that's going to give you a great opportunity, Father Wade, to kind of go into a little more detail on something that you talk about quite frequently. Becky writes in, "My lovely aunt just passed away very suddenly. She was baptized Catholic and had been a practicing Catholic most of her life, with a few periods of not regularly going to Mass. After COVID, the lockdown, she seemed to have fallen away again. Her children did request a priest for last rites at the hospital, but my aunt was unconscious. Her children have both fallen away from the church and are thinking of just having a little quote-unquote service at the funeral home. They want something small and intimate. Is there anything I can suggest to them to make things quote-unquote right by my aunt and her soul? I really feel a priest should be contacting. I would appreciate any advice."
That's a great, great series of questions there. So first of all, I want to put that writer's mind at ease by saying two things up front. Number one, as beautiful as the last rites are and the five elements that constitute the last rites, which I'll go through in a moment, they are not required for salvation. The last rites are not required for salvation. It's the church's mind that a person receives the last rites as they're approaching death. It's the church's intention that those extra graces be given, like through the apostolic pardon, which is one of the five elements. But it's not required for salvation. So never despair of your loved one's soul because they didn't receive the last rites, which, by the way, constitute the following: the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, number one. Number two, holy confession, if they feel the need to go. Number three, holy viaticum, one's final holy communion, if they're able to receive it. They may not be able to because they might be already comatose, for example. Number four, the prayers of commendation for the dying, which includes the litany of the saints being prayed over you while you're on your deathbed. How beautiful is that? And number five, the apostolic pardon. The second thing I want to say, Jack, to put our writer of that question's mind at ease, is that he or she stated that the siblings or the relatives did not call for the last rites because the person was already unconscious. Well, you can still give the last rites in an unconscious state. You just wouldn't offer confession and you wouldn't offer holy viaticum. But you can still give the other three of the five elements to a person who is unconscious. That would be the anointing of the sick, the prayers of commendation for the dying, which includes the litany of the saints again being prayed over you, even if in an unconscious state. And number three, the apostolic pardon. So the loved ones still should have called a priest to come out and administer those three of the five elements of the last rites. So never think, I want our listeners to know this as I say this, all of our listeners right now, or those who are listening non-live after the podcast is posted. Never think just because your loved one is unconscious that they can't receive three of the five elements of the last rites. They can. Okay. And so that's important to remember. It might be unconsciousness in a comatose state. It might be unconsciousness in a non-comatose state, like simply they're out because of they're that near death that they are already out they have no cognizance about them. They're already out and maybe some morphine has been given them just enough, which is proper to help ease their pain. The church does permit the granting of morphine. Why? Because at that period, that juncture, the body is already shutting down anyway. And so at that point, we want to just keep them comfortable. So I've met a lot of Catholics who believe that morphine's not allowed at all. It's not allowed in exorbitant amounts when it's not needed in exorbitant amounts. That's what we shouldn't do with morphine. But if the body is already naturally shutting down, and you've ascertained that from a couple of doctors, then at that juncture, precisely because the body is already naturally shutting down, we have one concern and one concern only at that point, and that is to keep the loved one as comfortable as we can, and the morphine helps to do that. Okay? Some people have said, oh, but the morphine hastens death. Yes, that's true, but not by that much if it's given in smaller amounts. And number two, it does help ease their pain. And number three, the body's already naturally shutting down anyway. Death is imminent anyway, okay? So it's the exorbitant amount of morphine when it's not needed that we're not supposed to be giving. But those other guides are given to us in the church's teaching, okay? So those are the first things I want to say to help ease our writer's mind there about their loved ones. Number two, I would suggest that they make a recommendation to the other relatives that, you know, mom or grandma. Did they say it was their mother, Jack? Is that correct?
I believe it was her aunt.
Okay.
So this would be her two cousins, would be her aunt's children.
Maybe she can approach her two cousins and say, you know, auntie, you know, your mom, my aunt, you know, she was a practicing Catholic. And in case the two of you are not aware of this, here's our options. And I would be honored to help you plan these at the local area parish by contacting the parish on your behalf if you'd like me to. We could have a wake service either the night before or just before the funeral mass. Number two, you have the funeral mass. And number three, and lastly, you have the graveside committal service. So a wake, a mass, the funeral mass, and then the graveside committal service. Those are the three things that we can have. And I would leave it up to the cousins to want any or all three of those. But you could make the recommendation because the cousins may be sincerely ignorant. This woman's grown children may be sincerely ignorant because maybe they don't practice the faith or they're not Catholics themselves, and they don't know what the church offers. So tell them what those three options are and then go from there, right? For the wake, I'm seeing more and more at wake services, the rosary prayed along with the Divine Mercy Chaplet, which is a beautiful prayer to be praying in the presence of the deceased person. That's one of the 14 promises of our Lord to Saint Faustina, that when the person is dying, to be praying for them the Divine Mercy Chaplet for their soul, right? And by default, once they're deceased, of course, we offer suffrages for the dead, and that's a beautiful prayer to be able to do that. So I'm seeing more and more the Chaplet of Divine Mercy added to the rosary at the wake, which is either, again, the night before or on the day of the funeral mass and graveside committal service, but it takes place just before the mass with or without a viewing. If it's cremains, obviously there'll be no viewing, but the cremains would be present in an urn. So there's these beautiful options. And I know with my loved ones, I want to ensure that they would have all three elements, and offer to your cousins to help them out by contacting the local parish where your aunt lived to have those three services offered if the kids indeed want those three services, or tell them it could be a combination of any one of those three. I think that to give everybody peace of mind, the graveside committal service would be a definite one you want to have. But again, all three of these technically are not required for salvation. So again, if they don't have any of these things, you shouldn't despair. But these are extra avenues of extra graces that are afforded as suffrages for the dead. that Holy Mother Church has in mind that we should be offering for the loved ones who are now deceased. And so these are, they also lie within the purview of the sacred tradition of the church to have a wake service, to have a funeral mass, and then to have the graveside committal service for the loved one as well. So these are things you want to mention to your cousins, and I commend you on having the care for your deceased aunt in wanting to offer those series of prayers through those three events as suffrages for her, and also to educate your cousins at the same time. Remember, all you can do is recommend. They're the ones who are lawfully in charge of the remains or cremains of their mother. All you can do is make these beautiful recommendations in regards to the traditions of the church, and then you need to let it go. You cannot let it disrupt your peace. You've done what you could do, and God understands that. He never requires more from us than what we're able to honestly give. Great question. Thank you so much.
You know, a staple of Catholic radio for decades now has been Catholic Answers Live. Check it out tonight, 6 p.m. Eastern Time, 2 hours of Ask Me Anything with Jimmy Akin and Tom Nash. That's Catholic Answers Live tonight, 6 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. Got an email here from Rita in Montreal, Father Wade. And she says, my question is, what happens to all others who are of other faiths or no faith at all, who, for example, die and meet Jesus face to face? How will their particular judgment be if they have unconfessed mortal sins that they are not even aware of this knowledge, as they are not Catholics? What happens to them?
Great question. God holds everyone accountable to the degree that they're able to be held accountable by their cognizance of what was sinful matter and what was not, what was grave matter, what was not. So we Catholics who have the fullness of revelation safeguarded by the sacred deposit of faith through sacred scripture, tradition, and the magisterium, the teaching office of the church, which itself is grounded in the Apostolic College, we know the truth. We know the fullness of truth. We know the differentiation between mortal and venial sin, etc. And so we're supposed to evangelize these truths to others. You know, every disciple of Christ is responsible in his or her own measure for the spread of the faith. That's a quote from the Second Vatican Council's decree on the missionary activity of the church, meant for persons of all states in life, singles, marrieds, widows, consecrated religious, priests, diocesan, priests, religious order, and consecrated men and women in the brotherhood and the sisterhood. So we're all called to be great evangelizers, right? And so we want to get these beautiful truths out that constitute, per se, the fullness of truth. But you're only held accountable for what you know, and they will be judged accordingly. And that's the church's teaching in that regard. But such a teaching does not give us the ability to relax on our heels and not do anything else. No. The message of the Eucharist, the message of baptism, the message of confirmation, the message of the entire sacramental economy, is meant to be shared with all. You know, as long as one is Christian, what does it matter? Well, because we want one to have the fullness of truth, the full possession of the truth. So, for example, we look at the seven sacraments when I talk about the sacramental economy of the church. We have the three sacraments of initiation, which make one fully, fully a Catholic: baptism, Eucharist, and confirmation. Then secondly, we have the two sacraments of vocation and mission, right? That's the sacrament of matrimony and holy orders. And we have matrimony for physical life and holy orders for the spiritual life. And then we have the two sacraments of healing for the body-soul composite reality that we are. We don't have bodies, we are bodies. We don't have souls, we are souls. And so we have the beautiful sacraments of the anointing of the sick for the body, and the beautiful sacrament of confession or reconciliation or penance for the soul. But if the truth be known, both of those healing sacraments aid both body and soul. Why? Because the body and soul are so intimately, intricately united. In fact, the Catechism teaches that the soul is the very form of the body. It's its animating principle, for example. So we want to be able to share and give these truths, but not everybody is aware intellectually of these truths and so was not able to live them. So God will hold each one accountable not only to what they did or didn't know, but he also holds them accountable to what they could have known but didn't do anything in their favor to learn more. So, for example, since the advent of the internet in its more modern-day form, which is what, Jack, probably from around 2005 forward.
Something like that, yeah.
Yeah, still pretty primitive in the late 90s up till about 2004, although we were starting to see such things as web pages for companies and stuff like that. But it's nothing like it is now with the search engines that we have now. And now with the advent of AI, asking a question and having the AI answer, right? Let me tell you. One of the signs of before the end of the world, before Christ's second coming, is that the gospel will be preached to all nations and all lands. Maybe that preaching to all nations and all lands is to use the internet in its good way to do your own homework and research the fullness of the Christian faith in the Catholic Church.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners this day and always, and remain with you this day and always. Saint Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay. I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow. Until we get together then, God bless.